First Peter chapter 2. Let's read our text this morning, chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your special people, as that holy nation that you have called out, as members of the holy priesthood, the royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Lord, we come before you as those belonging to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would have your way amongst us this morning. Lord, as we gather together this morning to do what you have called the church to do, to praise you, to proclaim you. And I pray that this would just be a special time when we fellowship with you. Lord, as we go into 1998, I pray that you would cause your church to stand strong. Cause your people to make an impact. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled this message this morning as Church Impact. As you know, we're in a series on making an impact in hostile surroundings. So far, what we've dealt with primarily is our impact as individual believers. We've talked about what it means to live a holy life, to recognize our blessings in the Lord. This morning, let's change focus a little bit. Let's talk about us together as a church, as a local fellowship, a group of people belonging to Him. We're to make an impact as a church as well. I love the terms that Peter's using in this passage: a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, living stones, a spiritual house. Beautiful analogies of what God says the church should be like. I have found that we need to be reminded often of what a church is like, of what a church should be, and of what a church should do, what a church should be involved in. Because let's face it, it's easy to lose priorities. It's easy to lose a biblical perspective of what the church is. I know that many times it's easy for us to believe that a church is a building, and that they serve as landmarks or institutions within our community. It might be easy for us even to get our focus off what a church really is, as we're getting very close to deciding on meeting in a different building. We need to always remember that the church is not a building. It's a group of people. It's God's special people belonging to Him. It's easy to see the church as a social club. There are many people where the church is the social hub of their life, and they come just for the next activity or whatever. Certainly the church should be about fellowship, but it's not here primarily as a social club. It's deeper than that. There are some that see the church for even more noble purposes. They see it as a place where you help needy people, and the church becomes something like a food shelter to these people, or an orphanage, or some other place where people get rehabilitated. Why, those are noble, and those are things that the church should be about, taking care of the poor and things. That is not the primary essence of the church. The church is a group of people. Dick Halverson, he's the chaplain of the Senate, he said, concerning the church in history, he said, "In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise." Is that what the church is today? In America, is the church an enterprise? Is it a business? Is it a corporation? Is it a social club? Is it a health club? I know we're meeting at a YMCA, but the church is not a health club. Church is not a social club. It's a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The church is you. If you are a born-again Christian, you are a part of the church of God. It's a special people all over the globe who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, and they belong to Him. Possessed by the living God, a possession of Him. That is what the church is. And the church should make an impact primarily by letting the world know who they belong to, by obeying His laws and those things that would govern us. This morning, as we talk about church impact, I want us to first of all look at the foundation of the church. Then secondly, I want us to look at a few analogies of what God says the church is. Great terms, great descriptions of what the church is. And then finally, I want us to talk about some activities of the church to proclaim Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, communion is one of the most beautiful ways to do that, which is why we will celebrate that this morning as a church proclaiming Christ. First of all, let's consider the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church, as you all know from other scriptures, is none other than the living Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church. He is the one who is in charge of His church. He is the foundation. You may have noticed as we read this passage this morning that Peter uses the word stone quite a bit. In referring to the foundation of the church and referring to Jesus Christ, he calls Him in verse 4, a living stone. In verses 6 and 7, He's called the cornerstone. And then we also find out in this passage that He's a rejected stone, which causes Him to be a stumbling stone to many people. Our foundation, the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ, compared to a stone. Now, why do you think Peter might use that word? You remember when he got his new name from Jesus. Do you remember that? Jesus said to him, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock or stone I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Got his name changed to Peter, which means stone or rock, and then Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church." So I think Peter really took that to heart. And he began to use that analogy as well. The church is a building. Jesus Christ is the stone. I should mention here, by the way, that I think it's very interesting that Peter would point to Jesus as the living stone, as the cornerstone of the church, because there is a great group of people that believe Peter was the stone of the church, and that his papal authority passed from one pope to another, and that the church is based on men such as Peter. It's not true. Peter himself, who was called Rock, points to Jesus Christ as the living stone. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. Peter calls him a living stone, first of all, in verse 4. Our foundation is not a lifeless, dead rock. He's called the living stone. He's alive. Our foundation is living. I think in saying that, Peter is making mention of the fact that Jesus, our living stone, is eternal. He always was the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I think he also has in mind the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus was crucified, he didn't stay dead. He's alive today. Jesus is a living stone. He is alive today to be the captain, the general, the head of our church. He's alive. He's a living stone. The foundation is not dead or lifeless. I think that's very important to remember because I think a lot of churches lose sight of that. There are many churches who go about planning the year or their activities just based on their own wisdom. Yet, we forget Jesus is alive as the head of the church and we need to go directly to Him, our living stone, to ask Him to govern the way the church should go. That we should look to Him in making the decision for those church. Peter says that this living stone is chosen by God and precious. I found that very interesting this week because I know all of us would say Jesus is precious to us. Did you know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was precious to God the Father as well? This living stone, chosen and precious to God. He's alive. We should look to Him. The other stone that Peter uses here is actually taking from Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 118 verse 22 where he quotes Scripture. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Another term for Jesus. The chief cornerstone of the church. You need to understand what a cornerstone is to really get the impact when Peter says he's the chief cornerstone. Building a building in those days was much different than today. Oftentimes, the most important piece, the most important rock, most of the buildings were made of rocks, and the very first stone that would come would be called the cornerstone. It was the most important piece because it would hold up the weight of the building. Oh, and by the way, it had to be chosen at the right size because it would determine the size of the building, the symmetrical qualities of the building. It was chosen very carefully because it held the support of that structure. It's been called the visible support on which the rest of the building relies for strength and stability. The first stone. There are other people that believe that this stone refers to what is called a top stone. A top stone was also used in building in those days. This was the stone that would be placed right in the center of an arch so that all the weight from both sides would lean on it, causing the whole structure to stand. The stone would literally held the entire building up. The top stone. There are others believe that this stone is the cap stone, which was another stone that was used in building in those days. This was the last stone to be placed on a structure. And it was usually the last stone that was placed on a pyramid. Okay? So you can see how that size of that stone would determine the whole shape and the symmetry of that building. Jesus Christ, our foundation, I believe, fulfills all those. He is the force, the person on which the whole structure of the church rests. The absolute rock-solid foundation of the church. Number one. Number two, He is also the one who holds the church together. Just like being in that arch, holding the building together. And then number three, He is the one who determines the size and the shape of the church. It is He who calls people to belong to Him. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, our foundation. He's our cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of Calvary Chapel, Sun City. He's the cornerstone of His church. He has that place. Now, it's amazing to see that people reject this cornerstone. He's a rejected stone as well. In verse 7, Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. I don't have to tell you, you know, men and women, many of them, reject Jesus Christ. Just flat out reject the living stone, the cornerstone. And I find that so disturbing. Especially if we consider this analogy of a building. You know, when you're building a house, you make sure you got a foundation, don't you? Anybody in the world who's building a structure or building a house or any sort of thing would make sure that it's being built on the proper foundation. And yet there's men and women who are building their lives on sand. They reject the cornerstone, the one who should be the absolute foundation and rock of their lives. They're not building it on Him. In fact, they reject. And Jesus Christ was telling His disciples one day that there are those that will build houses on sand. And when the storm comes, they'll be wiped out. But then there are those who build their houses on the rock. And when the storm comes, they will be maintained. They will stay. The rock, Jesus Christ, He's the one that provides that foundation for us. Those that reject Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, He becomes a stumbling stone to them. I want to be very direct here. I read some people's comments on this, and I read one author who was very direct. He said, "You will come to the living stone, or you will trip over the living stone into eternal damnation." That's what happens. You come to accept the living stone, or you stumble. He's a stumbling stone. He's an offense. Now, there's no clearer place in Scripture where we see this than when Jesus spoke with the Pharisees on this subject. You remember the Pharisees, that religious group? Always wanting everybody to keep the detailed law. And Jesus had... they had such a problem with Jesus. He was a stumbling block to them, wasn't he? He got in the way of all their religious stuff. Jesus was very direct with them. One day he told the Pharisees, "Have you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone?" He's using this. "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Wow! On whom the cornerstone falls, they will be ground to powder. There's a rejection. When those reject the living stone, it becomes a stumbling block. Let's not talk about people rejecting him, though. Look at the cornerstone. Look at to those of us who have accepted him. Look what Peter described him in verse 7. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." This living stone is precious. He's our foundation. Precious to God the Father, precious to us, the living stone. Also in verse 6 it says, "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Those coming to the living stone, those allowing him to be the cornerstone of their life, will by no means be put to shame. And he's precious to them. Jesus should be the foundation of the church. And I'll tell you what, that is the best way for a church to make an impact. The only impact that matters is the impact that God would do. Wouldn't you agree? A bunch of men and women running around trying to do great things for God isn't the answer. It isn't the ticket. It's doing His will. It's getting our directions from Him. As our general, as our captain. He will command us. He will direct us if we will lead Him as we make an impact. Let's turn now and look at some pictures of the church. There's some neat ways that we are described here. Verse 5, living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want to draw something to your attention real quick. These terms that Peter uses of the church, they seem very Jewish, don't they? And they are. It's very Jewish. In fact, God used a lot of these terms when He spoke of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, He told Moses, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." He spoke those words to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And now here, He's speaking those words to the church. The church of God, very Jewish. There are people that try to say that the church is spiritual Israel. And that once Jesus came and the church age began, He's through with the nation of Israel forever. That's not true. That's not true. The church, right now, we are living in the church age, according to Scripture. When we are raptured, He will begin dealing again with the nation of Israel. So these terms sound very Israel, very Jewish, but listen, they're applied to the church. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament that apply to the nation of Israel, and there are many people today that try to make them apply to the church. Not so. They will be fulfilled literally after the rapture of the church, when God will again take up the cause of the nation of Israel. So you need to be very careful to understand that. Paul called the church a mystery. It's a parenthesis in history. It was something that the Old Testament prophets couldn't comprehend. They couldn't understand it. The church is a mystery. And we happen to be living in that church age. The church composed of both Jews and Gentiles. It's Jewish in flavor. Let's look exactly at some of these pictures that we're called as the church. First of all, in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. I love that term. Christian, you're a living stone in a spiritual house. You are God's building materials. Did you catch that? You're a living stone. You remember when you look back at reading the book of Leviticus and Exodus and some of those books that are harder to get through? There are a bunch of chapters that have to deal with how the tabernacle was supposed to be built. You remember God went to great pains in describing to Moses all the materials that should be used for the construction of the tabernacle. It continued with the temple. The gold had to be picked just right. It all had to be fashioned just right. All the utensils and tools that were used to do it were just right. And it created this beautiful temple. The wonder, the splendor of the temple that was built under King Solomon. It was supposed to be glorious. The building materials in the Old Testament were chosen with care. Hey, the building materials of the New Testament are chosen with care as well. You are a living stone. You're a brick. We're bricks in a spiritual house. And that image is used throughout Scripture. Paul said, you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. The church, the people of God, is a spiritual house. And I love that image of who we are. Turn with me left to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says some similar things to what Peter was saying here. Ephesians chapter 2, Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That same image. The church is a spiritual house. You had a foundation that was laid by the prophets and the apostles who expressed truth. Jesus Christ being that cornerstone. And then we being built into the house of God as living stones. Paul had the same way to describe us. Back in 1 Peter, notice that he says we are being built. The church is being built as living stones. That means that we're not complete. Is the church complete? It's not. Here's what I believe. God is building up His church brick by brick. Living stone by living stone. And I believe that when the church is complete, we'll be raptured. That we are an incomplete spiritual building at this point. We're being built up into a spiritual house, this church, and once it is complete, we'll be raptured. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, and this is where I get this. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. A full number has to come in, at which point God will begin to deal with the nation of Israel again. Hey, listen. Just imagine if you were that person who was the last brick to complete the spiritual house. That God knows the full number of Gentiles. God knows the full number for when the church would become complete. It hasn't become complete yet because we're still around. But just imagine if you have a brother or a friend who's destined to be the last brick of the house. You ask him, hey, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He says yes. He bows his head, says a prayer. Gone, man. The church is gone. He was the last brick. God knows the full number. We're a spiritual house. He's building us up into a spiritual house. How does that tell us to make an impact as the church? Listen, I think what we're really getting at here in this house analogy, our impact before the world should be as one of harmony. We should be a beautiful house. Yes, we're not completed, but we should be a beautiful house. I should say also that in those days when they built a house, they didn't just use symmetrical bricks or cinder blocks. Many times the walls were constructed out of jagged rocks, all different shapes and sizes, and they would be put on top of each other. You know, kind of in a loose fashion before they were even mortared. And then people would actually walk along on top of the walls and jump on top of them so that all those rocks would kind of smooth out and settle. There would be a period of weeks where they would just let the walls settle. And so every stone would kind of find his niche in that wall. That's a beautiful picture of the church. That we're all so different as those bricks were settling into those walls of the spiritual house. And that is such a beautiful impact to see, that the world would see a church living in harmony. Another description of the church used here is that of a priesthood in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Then in verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The church is a priesthood. If you are a born-again Christian, hold on to your socks, you're a priest. You're a priestess. What a beautiful description of the church. A royal priesthood. A holy priesthood. The church is comprised of a group of kingly and queenly priests and priestesses. We're royal priests. Now, this is much different than Israel. All members of the church are priests. You remember back with the nation of Israel, there was only a select few of the people that were priests, remember? You had to be from the tribe of Levi, or you had to be under the family of Aaron. By that, you were a priest, and you would make sacrifices unto the Lord. Things are much different here in the church. We are all priests. We're all called to make sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they made animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, we as priests make spiritual sacrifices. I want to mention five sacrifices that we make as priests real quickly. First of all, as priests, part of this priesthood, this church in the New Testament, we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That's number one. That's one sacrifice we make. Number two, we bring sacrifices of praise. Number three, sacrifices of good works. Sacrifices of possessions is a fourth sacrifice that we make. And then also we make sacrifices of service. These are spiritual sacrifices that we are all called as priests and priestesses to be involved with. There are different sacrifices. As priests, we should have an impact on this world. What is a priest? A priest is someone who represents God before the people, right? What a beautiful picture again of the church as a group of priests and priestesses that should represent God before the world. As a priest, you enjoy direct access to God. We serve God directly as part of His priesthood. Did you know that? When you do good works, when you do a sacrifice of praise, when you offer your body as a living sacrifice, when you're doing a sacrifice of possessions or a sacrifice of service, you are doing that directly unto God. You don't have to go through some human priest. We go through the great high priest, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. We do it unto Him. We also have direct access as priests and priestesses. When you call heaven, you don't get voicemail. You imagine if you called heaven for information on admittance, hit 1. For information on healing, press 2. If you want forgiveness, press 3. If you just want to leave a message, leave a message. There's none of that. As priests, as part of His priesthood, as royal and holy priests, we have direct access to Him. And listen, we have the responsibility to bring the Word of God to people. Being a priest, it's like you stand between. You're like a mediator between what all that God is and all He has to offer and all that's written in His world and the world who's living in blindness. And so we bring God's Word. We show forth God's Word to the world. Also, we bring the world before our God. We bring unsaved people before the holy throne of God. We bring their problems. We bring their situations. We bring our cries of salvation for them before God. And that is how the church can make a great impact. Finally, it's also called a chosen generation. His own special people. In some of your translations, it'll call the church a peculiar people. Strange. Strange folks. A peculiar people. Strangers. Literally, what's meaning in there is God's own special, unique position. People, a nation belonging unto Him. Special, peculiar, unique treasures belonging to Him. Now when He calls us a chosen generation, a holy nation, He is not referring to a group of people that share ethnicity or some sort of geological location. or some culture. He's speaking to a group of people that have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, have become born again children, born into the family of God. You are that special people belonging to God. We are that part. We are part of His most prized possession. We belong to Him. We're unique in that setting. Listen, as a church, you know what my greatest desire would be? Those people that attend Calvary Chapel Sun City belong to the living God. It's so evident. What an impact that is to the community. You know, I believe people want to see God. I believe they want to know Him. And I believe that God shows Himself strong through people that reveal Him, that show that they belong to Him. Just living your life knowing that you don't own it. That you are a prized possession, a unique, special treasure of the King. People will see that in our lives, and that's how we will make an impact. There's some activities that I would like to mention here for the church. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look at one of the primary activities of the church. To proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you know that as a group of people, as a church, as His own special possession, our primary reason is to praise God, to declare the praises of God? The word praises there can be translated the excellencies, the virtues. These beautiful qualities of God that we've come to know and love and enjoy. Our job as Christians is to declare them, to proclaim them before the world. I think that's a beautiful privilege. And if you've ever looked at the bulletin and what we believe, it says our purpose is threefold. The first being upreach. We believe that loving God is man's highest calling, and our relationship to Him is our highest priority. All ministry flows out of this relationship. Folks, upreach is what the church should be primarily about. Worshiping God, declaring His praises, His excellencies. Hey, isn't He good? Isn't God good to us? Isn't our God holy? Isn't our God powerful? Doesn't our God forgive? Isn't our God merciful? Isn't our God just? We declare those excellencies before the Lord. Hey, you know what? I think it's neat that we meet in Hawaii. As I was studying this week, I got to thinking, you know, I picture myself over there lifting weights, you know, on a Sunday morning. And all of a sudden I hear a group of people, mighty, mighty Savior. I might think to myself, how peculiar. How strange. What a strange people. We are strange. We are peculiar. We were called to be a special, unique people to proclaim praises of God. I can't wait to get a sound system. I'd like to blow them out. There'd be a group of people in this world that would see Calvary Chapel Sun City proclaiming the praises of God. That's one of our activities. That's what we're to be about. We have a lot to praise Him for. The other purpose, I believe, of the church, the way in which we make impact, is not only through praise, but it's involved with that. It says that we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we had not obtained mercy at the end of verse 10, but now have obtained mercy. So we declare how God is good. We declare His praises, and then we testify of what He's done in our lives as a church. We were once in darkness, friend. But God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, you should see it. You should see what it's like living in His marvelous light. Check it out. God is so good. And we testify about Him concerning that. We testify that the fact that we were people that hadn't obtained mercy, but now we are people who have obtained mercy. And folks, I still believe, even in this day and age, that that's good news to people. You know, you see a lot of hardened sinners out there, don't you? A lot of people that don't seem like they have an ounce of being sorry for anything. But folks, I believe deep inside people, they need to know that they're forgiven. That they long to know that there's a way out of their misery and failure. That there's a God who loves them and wants to forgive them. And that we declare that. We declare the praises, the excellencies. God is merciful. God is full of grace. He wants to take you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'll never forget the story I heard about Martin Luther. Boy, you talk about a person who was just burdened and weighed down with the depths of his sin. Martin Luther, before he came to the Lord, says Martin Luther was one who struggled with his sins. Before his break with the Catholic Church, he went to confession every day and was so guilt-ridden by his sins, he would almost have gone every single hour. On most nights, Luther slept well, but he even felt guilty about that, thinking that, here I am, as sinful as I am, having a good night's sleep. So he would confess that he had a good night's sleep despite he was a sinner. One day the older priest to whom Luther went for confession said to him, Martin, either find a new sin and commit it or quit coming to see me. Here's a man who was just burdened with sin, desperately wanting the answer, desperately wanting to find that mercy. And he eventually did, didn't he? We have too. We have found that mercy from God. We have understood the grace of God. We've become born again into His family. As a spiritual building, brick upon brick, as part of His holy and royal priesthood, and as an own unique part of His special people belonging to Him, as members of that body, we can make an impact by sharing that with the world, declaring His praises. In closing, I want to bring you all the way back up to verse 4 again. Coming to Him as to a living stone. Coming to Him is not a one-time event. It's not speaking of our salvation. Coming to Him is speaking of something that we should continually do as individuals and as a church body. That we come to Him as a living stone continually to do what? To proclaim His goodness. To come before Him and find forgiveness and mercy. To declare His goodness, His virtues, His excellencies. To declare praises unto Him. That's something we're to continue to do. And I thought that communion would be a beautiful way to do that this morning. As His church, as His special people, as bricks in His spiritual house, as priests and priestesses in His priesthood, as people belonging to Him, let's come before the table and let's proclaim His death. In fact, that's what Paul said communion was all about. He said, do this in remembrance of me, and each time you do this, you proclaim His death. Until He comes again. What a more beautiful way to do that than our first Sunday in 1998 as a church body, as belonging to Him, we come before the table and we declare His death. We declare His resurrection. We sing and celebrate of His excellencies. Oh, He's good. Oh, He forgives. Oh, He loves. So we come to the communion, we realize that He's just. Somebody had to pay for sin. He caused His Son to pay for it. As we come to the table, we realize that He's merciful and full of grace because we get to enjoy something we didn't deserve. As we come to the table, we declare His peace, His joy that's available to us. Paul said that we should come to the table very reverently. In a minute, I'm going to ask the elders to come forward and we're going to distribute the elements. As we do that, we're going to sing some songs, and I would like you all to approach the table very reverently. Yes, we're thankful for what He did, but we also come in true fear of who God is, our Savior, that we didn't deserve it. He gave it to us because He loves us. And so, contemplate your life. Make confession of any known sins in your life. And then let's partake together and let's enjoy communion with the living stone, the stone who's alive and with us and seeking to have communion with us this morning. Let me pray, and as I pray, let's have guys come forward. Father, we thank You for the privilege it is of belonging to You. And as we look ahead to the coming year, 1998, we want to start it by proclaiming as a church body Your death and Your resurrection. Lord, proclaiming Your excellencies together, corporately. Lord, You are good. I thank You for desiring to commune with Your body, to commune with Your people, to have fellowship with them. We praise You, Lord.